So we've been talking about biblical reconciliation, and we're kind of at the tail end of it. So we talked about, and this is kind of part of our overarching theme of marriage. And so I was thinking that as we're thinking about marriage, right, kind of one of the main goals here is that there should be this oneness, oneness of husband and wife, oneness with the Lord. And so where reconciliation comes in, it's that, what breaks that oneness? We went back to the garden, right? And so when there's sin, right, that leads to kind of the broken relationship, right? It separates Adam and Eve. It separates them from God. And so when we look at reconciliation, we're looking at kind of this half over here, right? How do we go from this broken relationship back into oneness with one another, oneness with God? And so, let's remember Frank and Wanda is who we've been talking about as our case study. That poor couple will be burned into your brain forever. Frank will ever get over. But what we talked about is after this, they have this broken relationship, and if you have been with us, I'll kind of read through it, and that's the first page. They're sitting in their pastor's office. Frank and Wanda, they're not really sure what to do. Pretty much on the outside, they look normal. They're serving, and they're pretty respected in the community. But it says in their home, they're fighting this cold war. So it started when Wanda walked in on one of Frank's pornography sessions, and it was a few years ago. Frank described it, and Wanda came in the room, saw the computer screen, and silently turned and left. She never spoke of the matter again, but over the next 5 years, they could count their intimate encounters on two hands. So that's this brokenness, and it's been going on for years. So we're trying to kind of wrap this up. We've been talking about one of the things with this brokenness, right, is that in order to bring about this reconciliation, they need to talk about it, right? They need to talk about it. And so there's kind of a rebuke or correct. We talked about lots of different words that you could use to describe that conversation. And so as you kind of flip through there, if you look through the handout, right, we have initiating the reconciliation. And often that's triggered by confronting, right? Mm-hmm. So there's some sort of confrontation that needs to happen. Hopefully that will lead to repentance. And then on the last thing, once the sinning person repents, what's kind of that last ingredient that needs to happen? Forgiveness. Yeah. It needs to be forgiveness. And so that's kind of where we're at. Hopefully leading back to oneness. And as we know, unfortunately in a marriage, right, it's probably that cycle will just be needs to be a continual cycle, that whenever we are sinning against one another, there needs to be confronting, repenting, and forgiving. So I think let's start with question number, we're on page 10, I think. Here. You guys are very patient while I review these. Mm-hmm. So, when someone seeks your forgiveness, right, to grant forgiveness is to make these following four promises. I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. And I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. So, I'll kind of take each one. So, what's the significance of that first one? I will not dwell on this incident. Why is that so important?
Dwelling is going to cause more anger.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's going to lead to more sin.
Trust and.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Well, you haven't forgiven it. You're dwelling on it.
Right, it's still in your. Yeah, yeah. So we don't want to dwell on it. We want to move on. What about not bringing it up and using it against you? When do you think that would be tempting to do that? What's that?
Whenever they confront you.
Okay, yeah. So if Wanda does something and Frank goes to confront her, it might be tempting at that point.
Mm-hmm. I do think, sorry.
I was going to say, but you still have not truly forgiven. If it's still in the back of your mind, there's still a forgiveness issue there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I do think it's one thing to bring that up again when it's unnecessary. I think it's another if this pattern of behavior reestablishes itself. So bringing it up again, I think, is a matter of if there's true repentance, there's not a place to kind of hammer them over the head with it. However, if there's not true repentance and this continues to be a pattern of behavior,
mm-hmm.
then addressing the past behavior isn't hammering them with it. It's simply saying, hey, you said this was going to change. I'm holding you accountable. This hasn't changed. I have forgiven you,
mm-hmm.
but you have not. You've not actually committed yourself to change. So we need to address this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it might be brought up in the sense of, let's say they commit the same sin again, and you go through this process, and we get back to here. So you're talking about how do we go forward, right? And so this part, talking about what true repentance looks like. And we talked a little bit about that, right? If you look back, that there can be signs of false repentance. And so really thinking about what repentance looks like and what it means is going to be a key part of the conversation. But every time the sin is committed, we'll have to kind of continue to go through that. So, but that's going to be, it's going to be harder, right? If it's multiple times that Wanda has to go through this. And if she's facing a husband who's seeking repentance, and the sin continues to happen. I mean, that's going to be challenging for her, don't you think, to continually be forgiving, to say, I'm not going to bring this incident up, right? What about, I will not talk to others about this incident?
Mm.
Is there a sense in which she can't, and a sense in which she should? What do you think?
If she's seeking wise counsel and with one person in confidence. But if you're talking about it, you're going back to the first two. You haven't, you're still dwelling on it, and you're still bringing it up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what are some factors that might be, like you said, if she's seeking some counsel on how to deal with it, how might that be different than other ways that she could talk about it? What would be wrong ways she could talk about it?
In public.
In public?
In public.
Yeah. What do you think? What about Frank? Would he know about whether what she's saying or having these conversations? Should she tell him if she's having these conversations or not? Yeah, Judy.
If she talked to several people, it would be bound to get back to him.
Mm-hmm.
That she's talking about this issue to other people.
Mm-hmm.
Because people talk.
Yeah. And there's a real effect that this has when you're trying to work through reconciliation in any relationship, brothers and sisters, just any believer to believer, that when you make, the more public you make it, right, the more people are aware of it, the more difficult it is to really bring about change and repentance. And the more difficult it is to preserve that process, because everybody that knows about it is never going to be caught up on every detail of the reconciliation process, right? And so,
I was just going to say, embarrassment kind of hurts everybody.
Mm-hmm.
People that hear it, you, of course, if you're your spouse, or
mm-hmm.
just kind of keeps going.
Right, and if you think about this, if this is going on between Frank and Wanda, and let's say we get to this place where, you know, there's been sin, there's brokenness, and we share that with a handful of people. They share that with a handful of people. If this process takes place between Frank and Wanda, none of these people really know any of that process that's taken place, right? So in their mind, Frank is still in that spot. And so that's one of the key things why. And like what you mentioned, right, maybe Frank and Wanda talk about it, and he knows and that she's, I'm going to talk to Krista, she's going to help, right? And yes, that's a good idea, right? And so they know that they're bringing in a trusted brother, trusted sister. Yeah.
I'd say too, forgiveness is an expression of love. If you really love the person, you would not want to damage their reputation mm-hmm. or have other people think worse of them. Mm-hmm. And I think when you tell other people, it's almost like you're trying to form a team,
yeah,
like Team Dave versus Team Steve. Oh, you are so right, Dave. She is such a, you know what I'm saying? And there's a sense of vindication where you're built up at the other yeah. person's expense.
Yeah.
And they're not there to defend themselves, to get the other perspective, but you're kind of looking for allies. Mm-hmm. And that just further poisons a relationship.
Yeah, and you, it, in one way, it can be a challenge if you have a couple where one spouse is sees themselves as the more holy spouse.
Yeah.
And if you have a spouse that's in this pattern of sin that's trying to repent for that, it can be difficult for that spouse to change the dynamic of that relationship to where if their spouse is seeking repentance and growth, they now lose this kind of martyrdom, sainthood type position in the marriage, if that makes sense. And so it can be difficult for them to no longer have that source of complaining and I'm suffering because of my sinful husband.
You also create another set of problems because you've broken trust with your partner.
Right.
So then even if repentance has happened and forgiveness has happened, then you talk about it to two or three other people, then you have a whole trust issue from your spouse. So, well, this is our issue.
Mm-hmm. And I think this is there's an interesting dynamic how, like, forgiveness and trust, right, they're related, but not the same type of thing. Or they're not exactly the same. And so there's that issue where when we issue forgiveness, we're making all these things, but it may take time to develop and build that trust, that practical application.
I think one of the issues with telling everybody is that ultimately you're taking a process of repentance and you're turning it into what can feel like a church discipline issue.
Mm-hmm.
And church discipline is supposed to be the outlier for when there is not repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you take your partner who is seeking repentance, who is seeking to change,
mm-hmm.
Or at least we choose to believe the best about
them. Right. They say that they're seeking it. They show signs.
And you bring it up to the whole church, and you make them feel like it's become a church discipline issue because suddenly everybody's talking to them about it.
Yeah.
I think that can really... I think that can tear somebody down mm-hmm. because you're applying a whole different, like, criteria level for sin to them that doesn't necessarily apply to them at this moment, but you can make them feel like it does.
Mm-hmm.
And so it can add, I think, a whole other level, a whole other dynamic of, like, oh, like, am I, like, I'm still doing something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's nothing I'm doing is good enough because clearly, like, the entire
right.
church is trying to, like, pull me back, but no matter, like, but I didn't know I was at that point yet.
I think one of the points you bring up is that the response of the sinner, right, the response of the person seeking reconciliation often dictates to us the severity of how much intervention, how much confrontation needs to happen. And so the more obstinate and reluctant to change, to confess, to seek repentance they are, that's kind of what initiates in that Matthew. If they're not willing to repent when brought just one-on-one, that's kind of the signal to bring in another individual, right? And if they're still not ready, it's only after that prolonged hardening and just continuing to walk in sin that we kind of progress down the... Joshua, where are
you? You kind of answered my question. I'll ask it again. I'll let you just answer it. I think we want to honor this principle of not talking to others about incidents. But then the question is, how do you protect particularly vulnerable people? Because abusive
mm-hmm.
people will utilize this. Hey, I ask for forgiveness.
Don't tell
now
anybody.
Now you have to give me forgiveness, and you can't tell anybody.
Mm-hmm.
So if somebody's in that situation, you just touched on it, but how do they know when they go beyond this principle of keeping it quiet,
mm-hmm.
that's what they need, that's what the person needs?
Mm-hmm.
How do they discern that?
Yeah. I think partly, yeah, just to go in, especially in the abusive situation, I think one of the key questions that if you're being the one that's being abused or mistreated or sinned against and your partner keeps saying, I'm repenting, right? One of the questions to ask is there anybody else that does know? Is there, because we do know that, you know, that there should be this relationship within the church where we, it's not just husband and wife, that the husband is under kind of the leadership and authority of the other men in the church, the wife can have the mentoring. And so that's a good question to ask, right? And if there's no one else that knows and there seems to be no change, right, that would be, I think a good place to start would be, would you be willing to talk to this elder or this, right? And if there's a reluctance on that person to, and that's kind of seeking to conceal it, I think that's a good sign that you might need to seek, like Krista said, a mature, older believer and say, I'm concerned that this person might be abusive situation, or it could be a situation where I'm not really, it's beyond my ability to know.
So do you withhold forgiveness in that situation when you're unsure if the person is really repentant, or do you extend forgiveness regardless? Or give conditional forgiveness?
Yeah, I think one analogy, and I think about like what does forgiveness look like is it rooted in like, is this person repenting? And it kind of goes back to what Dave said, right? It's an act of love, because forgiveness is a process of reconciliation. And so I think that I would want to try and see that this is real repentance before I communicate to them, you know, I really forgive you because I can see in your life that there's been forgiveness. And if there's real evidence that this isn't really taking place, I might say, you know, I'm always willing to forgive. I want to forgive, but there's these things that are concerning to me that might be that we're not really ready to repent. I almost think about it like I've had a lot of conversations with my kids, like with the Lord, you know, when they in our room of discipline, you know, like
discipline.
Yeah. So when we talk to them, like, are you repenting? You know, the Lord is willing to forgive, but are you really turning away from that sin?
Yeah, I think it's possible to grant forgiveness, but it could be annulled.
Yeah.
For instance, a man confesses to having an affair. Mm-hmm. The wife forgives him. And then it turns out he didn't just have one affair, he had multiple affairs. Mm-hmm. Well, I think with that new information, the forgiveness is annulled. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? So sometimes you can only deal with the information that you have, mm-hmm. and you know, do you really want to be the, you know, interrogate the judge? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? That's not necessarily the posture that lends to forgiveness, unless there's a continual cycle and pattern where this seems to be happening over and over and over again with no real change. But that would kind of fall into almost this annulment category, mm-hmm. right? Where the repentance has shown itself to be false.
Right.
But I think when you start out, first offense, I mean, taking people at face value is not necessarily a bad thing until they, I don't know, it's a quandary. Do people have to earn your trust, or do you just trust people and let them lose it?
Right, yeah. I think that this cycle, I think most of our interactions, and especially the ones with Frank and Wanda, they're done in the context of there's a big context behind it. And so when you think about trust and repentance and forgiveness, this may be amongst years of different experiences. And so your kind of wisdom and judgment on what you're doing is a lot of times influenced by the sign. So like Dave was saying, if this has been a very faithful spouse and there's an incident of sin, and they're probably going to respond to their repentance differently than if they've been very habitually pattern of sin over and over and over. That response has got to be different, because they're seeing a very, this is one of many versus a very unique or standalone. Naomi, were you going to add?
Well, yeah, I wanted to complete like Smith trifecta.
Do it. Let's get all three.
Yes.
I'll call Selma to come in. Roma.
I was thinking about the topping. and I do wonder if the weight of the talking, it should be on the person who committed the offense. I'm thinking about the tendency, like, how sometimes this really beautiful, good process could go wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And how there are times that there was just, like, so much, like, there's so much silence about an incident,
mm-hmm.
that there's not a transparency that is like natural and appropriate,
mm-hmm.
for a sanctification process.
Mm-hmm.
And the one sinned against, like, I think I love this, because what we're saying is Wanda shouldn't be gossiping.
Mm-hmm.
Wanda,
right.
shouldn't be, like, running around,
right.
telling everyone about Frank's nasty sins.
Yeah.
While at the same time, it might be it's appropriate for Frank to be really transparent,
yeah.
as is appropriate. I mean,
right.
I think that he's the one saying that I've broken trust,
mm-hmm.
with my wife,
mm-hmm.
whether, and I think sometimes, like, Frank needs to have discernment about,
mm-hmm.
that he's not, like, sin dumping every time.
Right.
But because Wanda's, in, like, especially in this situation, poor Wanda, like, she's impacted as well.
Yeah.
But I think there's an appropriate transparency that awaits on Frank to make sure that,
mm-hmm.
he has spoken candidly about his sin and his temptations.
Mm-hmm.
And depending on the situation, depending on the sin, you know, the circle's,
yeah.
going to be larger or smaller. But I do think that's appropriate for Frank to be,
yes.
talking, to be seeking that out. And that might be an indication of the repentance.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe we should have a talk with everyone about it.
And, like, if Frank, so for example, it talks about how they're, I think it's being, they're active in their church. If Frank is teaching or leading the ministry, it's a very good idea for Frank to go to the other leaders and maybe talk to them about if they're unaware of this sin in his life and get some wisdom on, should he still be, continue that role of ministry? Should he take a break? Should he, like, where is he at? Was this in his development, his sanctification?
Does Wanda need Frank's blessing to talk to other godly women about it? I mean, I think
that kind of goes to Josh's question.
I think she should be transparent to Frank about it and say, hey, I need to talk to this older woman in private, and do it in a godly manner. Like, I'm not saying gossiping. I'm saying,
mm-hmm.
in the appropriate manner. I don't know that one needs his blessing, and as long as she's transparent about it and not hiding anything from him. Because it is a godly way to handle forgiveness.
I think it's kind of a tricky question, because again, you don't want her to, she's in a place where she's seeking the best for her husband, right? And so she wants to have that motivation. She also wants to, you know, honor him as the leader of the household, which is going to be hard, right? So it's hard to honor the leader when the leader is failing in that sense. And so I think, at minimum, she wants to talk to him about her desire,
oh, sure.
right? And then I think it's probably a red flag if Frank has, no, don't talk to anyone else,
yeah.
right?
Big red flag.
I mean, well,
big red flag.
One of the bad things,
don't tell
anyone.
Big red flag.
If you're pure intent, obviously you could sin in other scenarios, but,
mm-hmm.
if you have pure intent to go to talk to another godly woman,
yeah,
that's a
maybe
good
if
thing.
Maybe if Wanda has talked to one older woman, didn't like the advice, Frank's talked to the elders,
right? But
right?
Those
I would really like
issues.
To talk to these other
I mean,
women
you know
too.
What I mean, like, those are her heart issues.
Yeah,
like, we're taking those out of this scenario.
Yeah.
It's always good for her to talk to the other. I mean, if I sin against my wife, I want her to talk to another godly woman.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
because that's going to help her forgive me.
Yeah,
that's a good thing. Like, you
yeah.
know what I mean? Like, I don't know why that's a.
I agree. I agree too.
Yeah, I think the. I think the. The idea is that whenever we talk to, like, that individual, the goal is to balance, right? We're getting the mentoring, the care, and the discipleship that we need, and we're also protecting the integrity and the reputation of the person who's sitting it. So, like, how far that circle extends, and whether it's one or two, or two or three, that's the type of question. Judy?
I think sometimes maybe the wife would need to talk to one of the older women, godly women, that she knows won't say anything to somebody else.
Yeah.
Because sometimes, like the saying goes, you can't see the forest for the trees.
Yeah, yeah.
She can't see an actual solution to the problem until she has a sounding board, so to say, to help her come up with a good and godly answer to the situation.
Yeah.
I can dissipate, to some extent, I think, anger, frustration, feeling isolated, just all the things that that your husband is deceiving you covers.
Yeah.
So it's kind of a cleansing in a way.
Yeah, you can see how, as a church, right, if we're living in this community, you imagine there's many marriages, right? Many marriages, lots of sin that needs to be reconciled. So there's lots of opportunities for you to be either the person sinning, the person sinned against, the brother that's, they come to you, the sister that they come to you, right? The older woman that they come to you. So when you think about, right, how this affects the church, it could be that everybody in the church at some point is helping one or another brother, or being helped by one another brother or sister to go through this reconciliation process. And it kind of, just a little sell to like the focus on biblical counseling, right? That's part of the push behind training the church and the church body to know how to counsel. Because if you're Wanda's friend and she comes to you, you wanna know how to guide her through the process. And like as we've mentioned, there's complex issues. Is this an abusive situation? Is this a repetitive pattern? How do you work through this? So I mean, it really puts a lot of responsibility on us as well to kind of learn about that process.
I think it speaks to two things. The importance of, and Tanner referred to this in his sermon, the importance of being in a relationship in the body. Mm-hmm. And where do you place yourself? Are you in a relationship that you could go to a trusted, and I've had those women, I have that circle, I've had them for 30 years, that I know I can go to and they will pray for and counsel me. And so if you've not sought out those relationships and developed them in the body, first of all, you haven't opened the gift that God has given you.
Yeah.
Absolutely, because that is who we are to each other. But that is the beauty of being in the body and being in relationship. And then the other thing we're talking about is fruit of repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And I have had many women say, okay, you've repented, show me the fruit.
Yeah.
And if somebody's not challenging you to do that, then you're not being sharpened. You're not going to grow. So.
Yeah, I think when you think about, the husband and wife, Frank and Wanda, like Chris was saying, ideally, right, they have at least one or more, right, older man or older woman that can be there all the time. And it's good if they know who those people are, right? Sometimes, if Chris and I are talking about something, she's free to say, well, have you talked to John or Dave or have you talked to these guys about this? What do they think, right? If there's a concern, like who are your brothers, who are your older brothers, older men? And same thing with Wanda. She needs to have women that even Frank knows that are able. And then at some point, right, Frank, you also want to have, if you have a healthy marriage, right, younger men, younger women that you're able to be close with. And that's kind of the thing in the body. If there's hundreds of believers in the church, there are no, you can't say, oh, everybody in the church shouldn't have the same people here and here, right? Does that make sense? There's going to be lots of people here for lots of different relationships. And so as you form those close relationships, you want to find someone who has the capacity and the ability to give you the good counsel, pouring into husband and wife, and then you want to look for, is God bringing people into your life that they need your leadership and your help kind of growing in this life for them. Thoughts?
Yeah, I'd say when you're looking for somebody to advise, you'd want to find, like in my case, if Peggy were to talk to a woman, I'd want it to be somebody who's godly, fair, and also loves me. Not somebody who has like this axe to grind against me. You know what I'm saying? Because I'm afraid of the advice that she's gonna give. So I think it does work. I mean, abusive situations aside, in general, it's just, sometimes just who is somebody that both parties would be comfortable going to. And that just carries a lot more informal authority. The wisdom's a lot more helpful.
Yeah, like on the terms of fair, it might not be a good idea to go to your mom or your dad.
Yeah.
They just might not be able to be separated enough, right? From the situation to, and that might sour the relationship, right? So like someone that has enough distance to have some fairness into that and that cares about,
that knows you both. Yeah.
That'd be a great thing too. There might be like, imagine you, Wanda has this godly woman she knows from her college days and she moved away and never met Frank, right? She might not really have the wisdom of knowing.
If available.
Yeah.
Right.
If they're available, but they need someone. Yeah.
The beauty of the circle is that if that's the normal pattern of our lives, particularly from the beginning, then actually you don't need to bring in a lot of people, if ever. Like, I don't need to tell everyone, every time anyone sins against me, if we can work it out, it so rarely happens. But
once or twice.
It's when that circle isn't taking place on a regular basis that sins develop, patterns develop of sin, and that's when especially we need to seek help from somebody else who's godly, loving, and
fair.
Fair.
I saw several people looking back there and they went like this.
It was like fear, godly,
fear. That's what I was looking for. Fair. Fair in their judgment, not in their. Yeah, I think you're right. And I think also it should be continual, but also if it ever gets stuck at a certain level, right? There's this brokenness and they just can't confront it. Or they confront it and there's no repentance. Or they repent and there's no forgiveness. Right? If that process gets stopped anywhere, you need help to kind of get things moving back in the right direction. Yeah.
I don't know. I think too, like, my push to go talk to other people and like not a bunch, but like an older woman in this scenario is like, when you do get stuck, that's how you get unstuck.
Yeah.
And so,
yeah,
like,
exactly.
I feel like a lot of times these scenarios happen and you get stuck and then you're there for years.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's when all these other sins just set their foothold. And so, like,
yeah.
Go talk to somebody. Humble yourself. Like, come on. Like,
yeah. Yeah.
I don't know. It's just,
it's true.
Seems like that's a good cycle. Let's do that. You know what I mean? Like, it's a good thing and it's how God designed it. So, I think we need to be more like that.
Yeah, it's good.
Well, on the getting stuck part, would you say there is a difference between can confront or won't confront? You can't admit to this issue, or you know it's there and you won't admit to it.
Could be, yeah. I mean, there's a host of reasons why Frank or Wanda could choose not. We're just not going to confront this. There's definitely a lot of reasons. And the difficult part is that it seems like in this scenario, 5 years has gone by. Frank hasn't done anything about it. Wanda hasn't done anything about it, from what we know. And so it takes one person, takes one of the two to kind of get this going. And as Eddie said, maybe it takes multiple people, because if Frank and Wanda go to their pastor, right, or if they go to a trusted friend, or if they come to Krista, right, whoever they come to, sometimes neither one of them is willing to confront. And so if you're in that position where I just can't do this on my own, my husband or wife has not done it, and right, there might be that's another sign that you need some help, an individual.
And in terms of can't confess versus won't confess, can't confess is usually the funny little mask that won't confess puts on. The truth is, almost always you can confess, you just won't. And I think it comes down to whether you know it's a sin or not. So the only time I would say can't confess is an accurate assessment of something, I'd probably say it's It's when you don't know that you're in sin. So mm-hmm. you can't confess something if you do not know that the law states that it is sin. I think Paul says something along those lines. But generally, you just choose not to.
Yeah, and the downside, right? Let's look at the downside of, let's say this process is stuck or it's not happening, is that it's never going to be just that sin, right? If this process doesn't happen, that sin is going to continue to grow unchecked or into other sins, or that marriage is going to come further and further apart to where eventually, right, it's likely that something has happened where Wanda is just, or Frank, they kind of reached the end of, they finally needed help, right? They've gone through 5 years. And the goal is to realize that it's going to happen one way or the other. This sin is going to kind of bear its fruit. And if it doesn't happen right away, it's going to be much harder in a year. And it's going to be harder in 2 years. And it's going to be harder in 5 years, right? The longer you wait, right? And if it goes long enough, oftentimes we see this sin where it just destroys the relationship completely, where the husband and wife reach a point where they're unable, unwilling to repent, or they're unwilling to forgive, and it totally breaks the relationship. Judy?
Well, my concern would be that if he continues with the pornography, that it could eventually turn into the actual thing of adultery, mm-hmm. that he would move from the pornographic issues to the actually committing adultery.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, that's, it says in the beginning, right, it was one of his sessions. So it's like, what else is going on in Frank's life? And again, when we don't repent of, when we don't turn away from our sin, right, we have sin on one side, we have God on the other. If we're not seeking after God and we're not repenting away from our sin, we're just continuing further and further. We're not going to stay at a,
well, there's so much warning in Scripture about what happens when you are unrepentant. Mm-hmm. It is an absolute downward spiral. That sin and a hardness of heart, and usually a hardness toward God. And if we don't recognize our need to repent, it is, Scripture tells us there are dire consequences to that.
Yeah. I don't know if I'm spelling this right. Searing. I have the best handwriting, right? Hardness of heart, right? So they become more and more hardened to their sin. They're less affected by it. Their conscience is becoming seared in the sense that it's not a big deal to Frank anymore. He doesn't realize what's going on, right? And so when we don't confront it and repent of it, again, it's not like we're just staying the same person. We're going to either grow more godly, or we're going to be growing more sinful.
Well, I don't know if we talked about this, but it would also be good for Frank to have an accountability partner. We talked about the wife having someone that she could confide in within the church, but you would want Frank also to have someone that would hold him accountable, man and man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think, you know, they were talking about having wisdom. When I think about accountability, you know, I remember early on, I had some accountability partners that we just commiserated about our sin. You know, so like, you don't want someone who's just kind of stuck in the same rut. And like, yep, we're stuck. How'd you do this week? Oh, I failed again. Oh, brother, me too. Right? You want someone who's going to, like, they know how to live in obedience, to live through, but they know how to walk you through repentance. So that's a key thing is when you're picking these people, right, you want them to be living faithfully as a believer. Not that they're sinless, but they're constantly going through that repentance.
Well, and that's what's so good about, like, our counseling center, because that would be where you could go to have someone that would work with you that could understand what's going on, but yet not say, oh, yeah, me too. So it's okay. We'll just kind of, I mean, you'd have to have someone that would work with Frank to truly change the sin that's causing
between
you and Wanda.
Yeah, that's really good. Let's look at some scriptures. Let's turn to, it's 11 for me. I know our handouts aren't exactly the same. So, thinking about forgiveness, right? Let's read some of these passages and just think about how can these be helpful. So I need three people. Yes, Andy's wiping his nose, but he volunteered. You get Romans 3, 10 through 12.
All right.
And then someone, Titus. Yes, Nathaniel. Titus 3, 3. And then Ephesians 4. Aiden, thank you for eye contact. That's a voluntold, is what I like to do. Okay, so let's Romans 3.
Romans 3, 10 through 12. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one.
Mm-hmm. And then Titus 3, 3.
For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another.
Okay, and then 8 in Ephesians.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as Christ, or as God in Christ gave you.
Yeah. So how can these, how are these scriptures, how can they be helpful for Wanda in the seeking to forgive Frank?
I think self-righteousness is the enemy of forgiveness.
Yeah. You can't
so
be
anything,
both.
Yeah.
If she's going to be self-righteous, it's going to be impossible for her to really forgive.
Yeah, it reminds her of the state that she's in apart from God.
Mm-hmm.
It's only because of God that she's not participating in the most abhorrent of sins.
Yeah. Keeps her from identifying more with God than with Frank.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And I think that's our temptation, is to, when we're sinned against, we kind of view ourselves as, you sinned against me and God, and we're kind of up here looking down on the sinning, offending party, instead of, we both sinned against God, you sinned against me, you sinned against you. Other ways that, anything in that particular scripture that are particularly helpful for Wanda?
Well, the importance of humility, and again, which is the opposite of self-righteous, that you are approaching it as a fellow sinner, and recognizing, I mean, I think that's what we talked about, that humility is involved in the process.
Yeah. Yeah. And almost viewing Frank as a peer, right, that you're a fellow sinner, as I am. I've been redeemed and forgiven many sins, right? The millions of dollars of one servant. I can forgive you the significant but smaller amount.
I once read, contempt is the destruction of love. And so if you have contempt for your partner, you're going to hate them,
mm-hmm,
eventually.
Yeah.
It starts with, it's kind of weird that you do that, and it ends with, I never want to see you again. Because that's how sin works.
Yeah.
And so I think that the tendency can just be, we can feel like we are holding somebody accountable, but really we're just viewing them with contempt. I mean, both can be true, but
yeah. They
can't be true together and be healthy.
Right.
You need to keep in mind, too, that there's a very thin thread between the love and hate, because it can just happen very quickly without a person realizing that that's what is happening.
Yeah.
Because it's a very thin margin there.
Hmm. When she does, let's say that, you know, we reach this forgiveness, right? We have this oneness. Let's talk about then what next. We'll kind of end with this, but like, look at, we'll go move the thought questions. And let's skip A, go to B. Does forgiveness mean that Wanda should not insist that Frank puts a filter on the computer? So she forgives him, right? Frank says, okay, everything's good now. What do you think? What's the, should she say, yeah, Frank, you really need a filter, or, that'll be all right.
I think if she insists on him putting a filter on his computer, that would show a lack of trust that he can, with God's help, that he can defeat this sin.
Okay.
Oh no, I'm gonna have to disagree with you.
Okay.
I think rule for forgiveness, and there's this recognition of Frank's, of Frank's weakness, of his temptation, and that those go, I think they go hand in hand.
Well, you're putting a fence, what do? I think about with our children, we put things in place to protect them from something they know they're really tempted by. So why not do that in your marriage? I mean, we, through 45 years, have put up lots of fences.
Yeah.
And said, okay, this is, we know this is hard. This is, and stepping past this fence is going to cause us to sin. So you just, I think there's just a protection about it. And there's enough things we're tempted by, and the older you get, the more you recognize the dire sinner you are and how much you need a savior.
Yeah.
So I think we just need that. Where our flesh needs protection.
Mm-hmm. And if you're helping a friend who's, a recovering meth addict, you don't tell your friends, hey, yeah, go ahead and take a walk by yourself and feel free to walk by your old drug dealer's house. Like, that's totally cool. I trust you.
Good analogy.
What do you think about women who are dieting? I mean, you're not, when you diet, what do? I'm talking mostly women.
Oh.
We take things away. We don't buy chocolate. We don't buy everything we like. We remove it from the house so that we're not tempted by it. So with Frank, he's got to remove that.
Yeah.
So that he's not tempted to go back to be
a
whatever that is.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll just add one thing too. I mean, you might be able to quibble with Wanda insisting about what he must do for repentance.
Yeah.
It might be a little bit easier if she insists that she meets with somebody that she loves and trusts, and that he agrees to comply with this person's recommendations.
Yeah, it's probably not. I mean, this role of Frank and Wanda is that there's some things that Frank is going to need that it's going to be important that it's not Wanda's the one that's helping Frank in that way. So she doesn't want, you're going to put the filter on, you're going to send just me the reports, I'm going to check in, you're going to report to me every day. You know, like maybe there's a dependence more on some of the men in Frank's life as well that kind of relieves that pressure and kind of leadership and authority over.
I was going to say, I think someone said it last week that removes the burden off of her to cause him to change.
Yeah.
Well, and your wife should never become your conscience. I mean, there should be a total dependence on the Holy Spirit and other men to help you through. When the wife becomes the conscience, it's dangerous.
Yeah. So probably be better to say, Wanda asks, suggests, requests, and maybe insist that Frank is reluctant, or you should talk to somebody. Yeah.
The passages we read right before this, one thing that they highlight is how powerful and terrible sin is. And that can give a certain level of compassion towards the one who sinned against, because they also know what it means to be enslaved by sin.
Mm-hmm.
But it also means they have to both take really, really seriously how terrible this is. So, I mean, the filter is like, yes, but that's also a Band-Aid.
Yeah,
that's not the real issue. That's not the deepest issue. That's a help. And I only say that because if we stop with a filter on the computer in their situation, like we're not even close to dealing with the real issues.
Yeah.
So part of the power of sin is recognizing it is way bigger than a filter.
Mm-hmm.
And just putting up fences, which you do need for filter protection, but just putting up fences will not solve the deeper heart issues.
Mm-hmm.
And those have to be pressed into. And they both have. Neither of them will do that unless they see how deep and powerful and enslaving sin really is.
Yeah. I did want to pause for a second and read. This is in Matthew, so if you guys want to, this is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and it deals with this particular sin. But listen to his instruction. This is from Matthew 5. This is a familiar passage. You have heard, starting in 27. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, just close it for a while. Right? Is that what he says? Just close it, put a filter over it, it'll be fine. Tear it out and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, you should put it behind your back, right? Wash it up. Cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. So I think like the filter and those type of issues, it can be kind of be helpful and revealing. If we're reluctant to cut things off that are real temptations to sin, that's kind of showing that our heart is really not quite in the right place to really seek repentance. Right? When we're repenting, we're going to cut off anything and everything that is leading us and tempting us to sin. If that makes sense. So that, just some wisdom, if you're a brother or sister and you're counseling them and you're like, oh, okay, you should do this and that, not Frank. If Frank's like, okay, yes, let's do it, let's do it. Right? That's a great sign. That's wonderful. If there's reluctance, you might want to dig why. You know, there might be a lack of, as you're saying, understanding the severity of things. So, and that's like the wisdom of, you know, like a surgeon, that if you're cutting something out, you don't want to cut out more than you need to, but you want to get it all.
Yeah.
Right? You want to get it all. And because you're trying to save that person's life. If that makes sense. Okay. We will do one more week. We'll talk about a couple of more case scenarios.
Yeah.
And then we'll move on after this. So great discussion. Let's close in prayer. I thank you so much, Father, for it's just a joy to hear the way that the scriptures have taught and given such guidance and wisdom to so many in our class today. And that we had a conversations that's focused on the idea that all of us as sinners constantly need to repent daily of our sin and seek your grace, seek your forgiveness, and seek your Holy Spirit to enable us to walk in obedience and in love. And as we inevitably sin against one another, we pray for your help and your guidance and for one another to help us walk through that process of walking in the light, but confessing our sins when we do sin, that you might be faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And we pray for all in our church who are at different points, who are maybe in a place where they need to confess. Maybe they're in a place where they have confessed and they need to walk through repentance. And maybe they've repented and there needs to be forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And maybe there's some who are just now involved in sin and that need to be confronted. God, there's so many opportunities, God, for us to come alongside our brothers and sisters, and I pray that we would do that. We ask for your help. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be at work, continually drawing us closer to you and making us into the image of your Son. I pray that you would do that for us. In Jesus' name, amen.